If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Daniel chapter 9. We'll be looking at verses 24 to the rest of the chapter. You ever wonder why God sometimes tells you no? You pray, and your prayer is good prayer. It's the prayer that would be pleasing to the Lord because you're praying for something that it's in the revealed will of God. God tells us to pray for something of this nature, and we pray and we plead and nothing. No answer. And it appears that God has not heard us or abandoned us or have given us an answer we didn't want. Maybe what we prayed for, the exact opposite took place. It didn't happen. Those moments can cause us to question God. It can discourage us from praying again. What happens when God says no to your prayers? What happens to you if you don't get what you asked for? What do you do? This is Daniel. This is what Daniel is experiencing in this chapter. He prays a wonderful prayer. We looked at that prayer last week. It was a prayer that was pleasing to the Lord. He went to God and interceded on the behalf of the Israelites that were in captivity. He prayed according to the Scriptures. He understood Jeremiah. He perceived that after 70 years in Jeremiah 25, that they were to be released and go back and be able to rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And now it's been 70 years. He's quite aware that Scripture says they are to go home. And so he's going to pray a prayer, in some sense, hold God accountable to what he has said. He's going to pray a biblical prayer. And he's going to pray it in humility, because Jeremiah 29 says, "When my people pray with all of their hearts, then I will let them go from captivity." So Daniel's doing that. We saw how he prayed and fasted and even put on sackcloth and covered himself with ashes, an act of great humility. He prayed a very serious and sincere prayer. And he prayed according to God's faithfulness. We saw how he says, "Remember your covenant. You keep your covenant. Be merciful," he prayed. He prayed for God's character. Be merciful. And remember, he says, "Not for our sake, but for your own glory's sake. For this land, the land of Jerusalem, has your name upon it, and we, your people, have your name upon it. And if we're in disgrace, that brings disgrace to you. And for your own glory, revive your people and bring them back to the land that has your name on it." He's praying for the rebuilding and the reconstruction of the temple. And for 70 years, the land, the temple, and the people of God were under the curse of God. And he uses the word desolation. Desolate. Now, remember, the land of Canaan was a land of much water and fruitfulness. Remember the big grapes that they brought back when the spies went into the land? I mean, these grapes were bigger than they've ever seen. It was a land of plenty and fruitfulness. And now it was a desolate land. It was barren. And that word desolate or barrenness represents God's curse. Where there's life, there's water, there's vegetation, there's fruitfulness, the crop is abounding. That represents God's, not just His blessing, but His presence. And where was the place in the world where God was going to dwell with man on earth? It was Israel. It was on the temple, in the temple, the Holy of Holies. God would dwell on earth in this place. It wasn't to be desolate. It was to be fruitful, wonderful, glorious. That temple got destroyed 70 years prior to this prayer. The land is now desolate. It's not tamed. Wild animals are running across of it. Foreign powers have invaded. Daniel's praying for the end of the desolation, the end of the drought, the end of barrenness. He's praying for the presence of God to come back on earth. The rebuilding of the temple. That is his prayer. He's praying for the forgiveness of sins of his people. True forgiveness. The rebuilding of the temple. In other words, bring the presence of God back down. Don't leave us, but come. And sometimes we pray, do we not? Don't leave me, God. And we feel like He's abandoned us. We feel all alone. And then we fall into more sin, and we want to say to ourselves, God, I prayed. I asked. Where were you? Daniel prayed hard. I don't think I've ever prayed a prayer like Daniel 9. I don't think I've ever come close to interceding in the throne room of God, face to face with God like Daniel. I can't claim that I've done that. And even this man of God, who we learned last week was greatly loved of God, there was ever a fervent prayer of a righteous man, it's Daniel 9 right here. This is what that looks like. And what is the answer that Daniel gets? It's not what he wanted to hear. It's over. Just imagine you're 70 years. And here comes the date to be released. And then you get the word, wait, did I say 70 years or did I say 70 times 7? How would your heart feel? How would you feel? You're praying for restoration. You're praying for forgiveness. You're praying for God to come and dwell on earth again. God says, no. Not yet. He didn't get what he wanted. Let's read starting at verse 24. And this is where he gives an answer to this great prayer. He gives them a vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin and to atone for iniquity, to bring in an everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Now, therefore, and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of the Anointed One, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall be with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. desolations are decreed. Now he's praying for the end of desolations. Verse 27, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half of a week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decree end is poured out on the desolator. We're looking this morning at the concept of not getting what we asked for. Not hearing what we wanted to hear. How to respond to that. What to think about that. First, let's look at this idea of not what we expected. Daniel expected restoration, forgiveness, getting back into the promised land, and the restoration of the presence of God on earth. But what does he learn? Not 70 years, but 70 weeks of years. Look at verse 24. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city. The word weeks here in the Hebrew literally is just the plural form of seven. 77s is literally a good translation of this. So the 70 weeks is not referring to 70 weeks of days. When we think of a week, we think of a seven period, 7 days. 1 week is 7 days. But this is not the context of this passage. It's not 7 days. 1 week equals 7 years. A week is a year. 70 weeks of years. So 1 week equals 7 years. And do the math. We'll get Professor Federley to tell us that 70 times 7, 70 times 70 equals 490 years. That's a long, long time. How depressing that had to be for Daniel. 70. And what's more depressing is it starts then. I mean, okay, what about the 70 we've already experienced? Can we not add that to the equation? Can we not, you know, add that to what we've already suffered? Can that go to our punishment? No. This doesn't begin until the decree is given to go build the temple. Once that decree takes place, which is about to take place, then the clock starts. Then the 490 years begins. Look at verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the coming of the Anointed One, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. This is a hard pill to swallow. Did God not love Daniel? Yes, he did. Did Daniel not pray a wonderful prayer? Yes, he did. Was Daniel not a fervent and righteous man? Yes, he was. Did not the Bible say after 70 weeks, Israel will go home from the Babylonian captivity? Yes, he did. But God is extending the judgment. Oh, yes, they did go home from Babylon. He did fulfill that, literally. They went home. But that didn't mean the desolation was over. That doesn't mean that God's presence was fully restored. Doesn't mean that punishment was fully over. More judgment was to come. Do you realize that Israel never gained their sovereignty back? They never were like they were before the captivity. Yeah, they got to go home. But they weren't an independent sovereign nation. Oh, they rebuilt the temple. And they worshiped and sacrificed it all again. And God did dwell with them and meet with them and answer their prayers to some degree. But it wasn't like it was before. This is an answer saying more judgment is to come. Captivity is not quite over yet. Just as we're to forgive 70 times 7, it appears that God judges 70 times 7. Second Chronicles tells us in chapter 36, verse 20, He took into exile in Babylon those who had escaped from the sword and those became servants to him and his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths all the days it lay desolate, to keep the Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. Now, one of the things that Israel was to do as a nation, they were to allow their lands to rest every 7 years. Just as, you know, they had picked up manna for 6 days, then God would provide an extra abundance on the 6th day so they didn't have to worry about the 7th day. Every 7 years, they were to allow their land a period of rest. And there's a wonderful book out there called Dirt to Soul that talks about how the dirt has the power of regeneration in it. It can turn not from just raw dirt, it can come alive with organism and life and germination, which is needed with minerals for crops to be productive. And you can overcrop a land. You can overproduce and suck all the nutrients out. And the Lord understands that you have to rest. And that required Israel to trust God. To trust the Lord. You don't have to work 7 days a week to be provided for. God's given us a day of rest. We can trust the Lord to take off and rest. God will provide that day. And God would have provided Israel all that they needed if they would have followed His commands, but not once did they do that. Their whole history, never did they observe that particular command. Exodus 23:10 tells us, 6 years you should sow your land and gather its produce, but the 7th year you should let it rest and lie fallow. You should not disturb the land on the 7th year. God knew that that would bring more production. But they just didn't trust God. They disobeyed. They kept tilling the land, working the land every year. They never obeyed. Leviticus 26 tells us in verse 14, "But if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if you are so abhors my judgment so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant," goes on to say in verse 33, "I will scatter you among the nations and draw you out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate and you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall rest. For the time it did not rest on your Sabbath when you dwelt in it." Listen, you never observed this, and if you disobey that, I will push you off the land so that the land can get rest. You'll be punished. That's exactly what happened. So from the year that the temple was decreed to be rebuilt, 70 weeks of Sabbaths was to take place until the full end of captivity. Nehemiah chapter 2, we get the command of the king of Persia. It says to Nehemiah, Nehemiah was the cupbearer of the king, and the king of Persia says, "Go back. I commission you to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. Rebuild the temple. Rebuild the city. Rebuild the walls." And it's hard to date exactly when that decree was. It arranges somewhere around 450 B.C. Some do it as late as 457. Others as early as 444. We have to understand that the Julian calendar was probably off by 3 years. than the calendar that we're working under now, the Decian calendar, disagreed a little bit between 3 or 4 years. We're not 100% sure exactly the year that Christ was born because of this. And if you go back in time, or it's a little slightly off one way or the other, we don't know. I don't know. Maybe someone does know. God knows. But we'll just say around 450, the decree was given to go back and rebuild the temple. And that's when the clock started ticking. The 490 years begin then. Now, if you do your math and if you're quick in your head, you can go, well, the end of that period would take us to the time of Christ. And you're exactly right. That there's not going to be real restoration until Christ comes. But let's do a little bit more math. Look at verse 25. It seems complicated, but it's not that complicated. Verse 25 says, "Now therefore, and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of the Anointed One, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then 62 weeks it shall be built again with square and moat, but in a troubled time." So here we have 7 weeks, which equals 49 years. Then you have 62 weeks, which equals 434 years. You add that together, and you get 69 weeks. Right around 480 years. So what are we saying? 480 years from 450 B.C., takes us around about 30 A.D. Essentially, the rest of the Old Testament period, which would end with John the Baptist, who was the last prophet. The last prophet. Judgment would remain upon Israel. I'm here to say that throughout the Old Testament, until the end of the Old Testament, this captivity would carry on. That was a discouragement. Had to be a discouragement for Daniel. It's not what he expected. And we faced similar situations, have we not? I know many of us have prayed in 2020. I tell you, it hadn't gotten any better because of our prayers. Has it? Where is God? I mean, we prayed this morning as a church. Where is God? It's just getting worse. And it could get weird. We're not promised it's going to get better. It could get even worse. I mean, there's no reason for us, or we don't have a divine word that says, hey, 2020 is the, this, get past this, 2021 is going to be good. We don't have that certainty, do we? But we pray for it to be better. And we should pray for it to be better. It may not happen, but I know this, we should pray about it. And God didn't fault Daniel for his prayer. He commended him for it. It was the right prayer to pray. It's just not what he expected. And just because God doesn't do what you ask him to do didn't mean that your prayer wasn't a good one. But here's my second point. It was better than he expected. Daniel wanted things to go back the way it were, in a way, before the captivity. God had a more glorious design. He wanted that temple to be rebuilt. God had the real presence of God to come. Not in temples made by man's hands, but the man Jesus Christ, who is the true Messiah, the true anointed one, God with us. It was way better than Daniel could even imagine. Oh, it was a delay, but it was worth waiting for. It was a delay, but it brought forth greater restoration. Look at this with me. We see in verse 26 and 27 at the end of this, it's kind of like saying the same thing twice. You have to understand, verse 26, the first phrase repeated in verse 27's first phrase. Then we go back to verse 26, the second phrase is repeated in the second phrase of 27. Basically, he says the same thing twice, but uses different words. Look at verse 26. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. Then you read verse 27, it says, and he, talking about the anointed one, shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, and for half a week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. Then you go back to the second part of verse 26, and it says, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood. To the end there shall be war, desolations, and are decreed. And then the end of verse 27, and on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. First of all, we see in these two verses that there's a cutting off of the anointed one. Verse 26 says, and after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. Who is this anointed one? Well, if you look in the Hebrew translation of the Greek translation of the Hebrew, this word is translated as Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the one that Israel had been waiting on, the great prophet, the great king, the great high priest, the Anointed One, the one who's been anointed by God Himself. But it talks about the Anointed One. This had to be confusing for Daniel in some ways. The anointed one that they were waiting on would be cut off. Now, the Hebrew word for cut off is a word of curse, a cursing. It goes back to Genesis chapter 17 about the soul that is not circumcised, the child is not circumcised, shall be cut off, cursed, removed, rejected, turned aside. God will not accept that person. He will reject that person. He will cut that person off from the covenant blessings, and they will be cursed. Here we have the anointed one cut off, cursed. Cut off refers to the death penalty. We can look at Leviticus chapter 7:20 about those who deserve the death penalty. They were to be cut off from the people, are cut off from the congregation of Israel. Psalms 37:9 uses this phrase to speak of the fate of the ungodly. Cut off literally means to be cut off by death. And Isaiah 53:8 talks about the Lord, the Anointed One. It says He was cut off from the land of the living. This predicted the death of the Messiah, the cutting off of the Anointed One. But it says, in our voice, not only he'd be cut off, but he wouldn't be cut off for himself. We know in Isaiah 53 that he was cursed not for his own sins, but he was cursed because the iniquity of us all was laid upon him. And it pleased the Lord to curse him, to bruise him, to crush him. But this is an amazing thing. Because it says in verse 27, and the anointed one, as he is cut off, shall make a strong covenant. He'll make a new covenant with many people for 1 week and for a half a week. And he shall put an end to sacrifices and offerings. Now here, we have already gone through 69 weeks. We come to the last week of the 70 weeks. And how many years is the last week? Seven. That brings us to around 30 AD. Christ entered into his public ministry at the age of 30, by the way. The legal age of priesthood, to enter into the priesthood. He enters his public ministry. And this is an easy one. You should be able to answer this one. Does his ministry last a full 7 years? Did he make it a full 7 years? Now, right in the middle of that, he was cut off. Cut off. Not for himself, but for his people. Let me ask you another question for you to think about. When did the sacrificial system end? When did God say, no longer will I receive the blood of goats and bulls, pigeons, doves? When was the system actually, the old covenant system, sacrificial system, cut off? I'll tell you when. When the anointed one, Jesus Christ, died on the cross, right in the middle of that 70th week, the temple veil split in two. And he was the eternal sacrifice, bringing a full end to all sacrifices needed. The whole Old Testament economy came to an end right there in the middle of that last week. But at the end of these verses, it talks about not just the end of the sacrificial system. It talks about the end of the temple itself. When did the temple come crashing down? Jesus said, this generation shall not pass away until this temple, every brick, every stone shall be removed. Matthew 24 tells us this. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, he's quoting these verses or referring to these verses. Standing in the holy places, wherever reads, let him understand. And then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are in the housetop not go down and take anything out of their house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are impregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flock might not be in the winter or on the Sabbath, for there will be great tribulation, such as has been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor not ever shall be, unless those days were shortened, no flesh should be saved, but the elect's sake those days were shortened. This prophecy by Jesus Christ, who prophesied the destruction of the temple in the generation that he was living in, this generation, his own generation. He should have lived to be 70, but he was cut off in the middle of his age. And his own companions, his friends, who should live to be 70, said, you will not pass away, or this generation will not come to an end, or this temple is destroyed, but you need to be careful because this will take place according to the prophecy of Daniel, where this is great desolation. And if you read Josephus, you know exactly what happened. The Romans come and surrounded the city, had Jerusalem surrounded right around 68 AD. And at the last second, the emperor dies and the general had to flee back and secure the throne. But before he did that, they had desecrated the temple. And all the Christians that were in the city took heed to the words of Jesus Christ. And Josephus says the Christians fled the city, that all of them left. And the Romans came back and surrounded and sieged the city. And the city, Josephus says it was the worst persecution. It was the worst time in the history of Israel. Children were being eaten by their own parents because they were starved to death. It was a brutal blow to that city. But the Christians fled and got out. Well, here we see that that destruction of the full Old Testament economy, that Christ was the final sacrifice and the temple had to go, because it's not the real thing. It was just a type. And it had no... it could not compete. That physical building, as glorious as it may be, and as much as Daniel wanted it to be rebuilt, it could not compete with the man Jesus Christ. We don't need another temple to be rebuilt. We have God with us in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, it's much better than we could ever imagine, because this talks about the end of desolation. It talks about the end of that temple, Herod's temple. It says at the end of verse 26, and the people of the prince, talking about Titus, who came in and destroyed Titus, who became emperor, by the way. He came in and destroyed. And you could go to Rome and see the Ark of Titus and see all the precious furniture of the temple in that Ark of Titus. It's amazing. Right there is prophesied in Daniel. It says, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end shall come with a flood. In the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And the end of verse 27, and on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate, until the decree end is poured out on all the desolator. Listen, that whole economy had to come crashing down. And of course, it's not what Daniel prayed for or what he expected, but it is much better. Because I skipped verse 24 on purpose. Now let's go back and read verse 24. Because verse 24 is the summary of this vision. It's kind of like, this is what's in this vision. Let me tell you what I'm going to tell you. It's right here in verse 24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. And here's what's going to happen at the end of these 70 weeks. Or let's say in the middle of the 70th week. To finish the transgression. What did Daniel pray for? Forgive us of our sins. God says, I will do that. But it's going to wait till the Messiah comes. He'll be the true sacrifice. It says to make an end of sins. Hebrews 9:27 says, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Blood of goats could not have done what Christ did. Look, it says to make reconciliation for iniquity. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, now all things are God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. The fourth thing that this prophecy predicted is to bring in an everlasting righteousness. It's not a temporary thing. It's the imputed righteousness of Christ. It's the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. If you're outside of Christ, you need to go into the holies of holies, the temple itself. There's no forgiveness outside the temple. And I'm telling you, the temple is Jesus Christ. You must flee to him. But if you go to Christ, you can have an eternal righteousness given to you. And all your sins can be forgiven. But look what else it says it'll do. To seal up visions and prophecy. Daniel's got a vision here, but you hadn't got one. Because this ends the visions and prophecies. It brings it to an end. It's one reason we believe in cessationism. The Word of God is our complete Word. Christ has brought an end. He's the final revelation. In times past, God spoke in various ways and various means through prophets and through dreams and visions. But in these last days, He's spoken to us through His Son. And look, and to anoint the Most Holy. This is why, when Christ was born, the Messiah was truly expected. They had the math down. You know, they said there were many false Christs about the time Christ was born because they did the math. The Jews of their day were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for it because of this prophecy. And I'm telling you, He came. He fulfilled His prophecy. He fulfilled His word. What am I saying? I'm saying this was way better than Daniel ever imagined. God answered his prayer. What Daniel expected or what he wanted, it was much better. And if you have a prayer that God hasn't answered and it was a good prayer or a right prayer, don't be discouraged with the delay. And if 2021 is not what we want or what we expect, I promise you it's going to be better than we expect one day. And God is hearing us. This is an amazing passage of God's faithfulness, God's goodness. He has provided us real atonement. He has provided us a Messiah who's made an end to the sacrificial system. He's provided us an eternal righteousness. May we thank God His plan is better than ours. Let's pray. Lord, we give